All right. Thank you to everybody who helped lead worship this morning. And I want to take a moment and say a big shout out to everybody over in East York. Trust that the Lord does a great work in all of your hearts and minds and souls today. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. This was a number of years ago when Karen and I were serving in Ohio. It was the grand dedication for our brand new church building. It was 1994, I believe. And we were at the dedication service, and we'd actually had the dedication service. And then we got to the place where we were now getting ready to lay the cornerstone. And so everybody left the sanctuary and went outside, and there were, you know, hundreds of people gathered around this little spot there by the door when we were going to just kind of officially lay the stone. And just when we were getting started with all of that, the window, there's a little window there right next to the cornerstone, kind of flies up and out dives my 9-year-old son, Andrew, right in front of everybody there, being chased by one of his buddies. I was... That was the day in an age when I was bothered by that kind of stuff for some reason. It seems like so dumb right now. If that was my grandchild, I'd say, go ahead and do whatever you want there in that one. But anyway, you know, I just kind of wanted to, as I recall, later on lay into him. And thankfully, my wife, who was raised in a pastor's home, you know, and realized, that kids do this from time to time, even pastor's kids, kept me from dealing with my son, you know, out of anger and disappointment. I remember when something else happened early on in our ministry. It was actually my first church. I was only a pastor like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And this older lady in the congregation by the name Jean came to me, and I had forgotten to put her name in the bulletin because she was sick. And after the service, she like made a beeline for me and just kind of tore me up there right in front of the church, threatened to leave the church. And like, I was a brand new pastor. I was all upset about that, you know, 3 months on the job and already people are leaving church. And I was ready to kind of, you know, try to deal with that. And my wife said to me, you know, maybe you should check with somebody about that, Bob, because I bet you she's pulled that kind of a thing before. And we had the former pastor in our congregation, and sure enough, she had done that numbers of times before. And once again, my wife saved my bacon on a situation. Well, today we come back to our study of the book of David, or it's not the life of David, actually. We find David this morning in 1 Samuel 25 on the verge of making a very bad decision when at the very last moment he is saved by a woman. In fact, my first point here this morning is this. You may want to write it down, men. Many men have been saved at the last moment by a woman. Can I get an amen on that today? For sure. And so that's what's happening in the text that we have in front of us here today. The story of David took place about 3,000 years ago. So think about that. Wow. And yet the issues that David dealt with are just as contemporary as the issues that we deal with today. Remember, David was 15 years of age when he came on the scene and becomes the most popular guy in the land when he killed the giant Goliath. The result of that is that David then marries the king's daughter. He becomes best friends with the king's son. He is kind of anointed as a king in waiting. And so as you can imagine, all of this gets the present king, Saul, very, very jealous. And so he decides that David is somebody who should never live. And he begins to try to kill David. This starts, as we've been looking at these last few weeks, David's years as a fugitive running from the king. Now, many of us here this morning certainly have heard of the golden rule, right? Anybody know what the golden rule is? Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And many of us here today have probably tried to live by the golden rule. And that really does work fine until somebody does something bad to us, right? And then our temptation is to do something like this, to do unto others as they have done unto us, right? And certainly when that happens, you know, we feel good about that. It feels like the right thing to do, to kind of strike back at somebody for maybe, I don't know, 30 seconds or so. But as someone once said, quote, "The problem with getting even is that it makes you even with somebody you don't even like," right? Or maybe somebody you don't really want to be even with. And so the goal of a Christ follower is not to get back, right? The goal of a Christ follower is not to get even. The goal of a Christ follower is to pull ahead, if you will, to grow beyond the kind of a tit-for-tat type of a response that comes so easy to many of us, to all of us, I think, even as people. So I want to talk about this morning from this passage of Scripture, and we have a powerful, I think, powerful story to look at. And so here's the question we want to think about today. How do we deal with a difficult person? How many of you have difficult people in your life, right? How many of you are married to, no, I don't even want to do that one. But we all have, you know, difficult people in our life, people that we're tough to deal with. And so, and maybe some of us are here this morning and we are fresh out of a long line of mistreatments from this difficult person. And how do we deal with that? How do we respond in what we've been talking about today, in grace? And how do we, and what are some of the things that we can learn from David's life here? And so this is such a rich passage of Scripture. I've got a few things that I want us to think about today. The first truth that I believe we see here in this passage, the first piece of advice is this. We have to, quote, not let anger get pent up, unquote. Don't let anger get pent up. Now let's begin here, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah." Now that was a huge, huge kind of a watershed issue in the life of Israel. Samuel is one of the men in Scripture that there's hardly anything negative said about him. And so this was a good man who had a wonderful ministry, a godly man, a tremendous influence in the life of David. And now he is gone from the scene. And then David moved down from into the desert of Maon. And a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So this is a classic thing where, you know, this woman probably married the wrong guy, right? And so they were polar opposites in how they responded, probably even how they looked. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. And say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Now, back in that day and age, you know, there were sheep shearing time was kind of like payday. And so these guys, you know, were out there. They had their sheep, and now they were at this shearing time. And David's men, they were kind of like Robin Hoods in that day and age, and they were protecting his sheep. And what you usually did was that at that time, the time of the festival, this time of sheep shearing, you would go there, you would celebrate, and then you would get paid by the farmer or the shepherd whose sheep you were taking care of. That's kind of what's going on in this situation. Verse 9, "When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. And then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. That was a cut on what was going on in David's life. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Put on your swords." And so they put on their swords, and David put on his, and about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed back with supplies. Number one, don't let anger get pent up. So as I said, David and his men, right, they were protecting this farmer here from those who might steal his animals. It's now payday. He goes to Nabal with this reminder that, you know, since we've been good to you, it's your turn to be good to us. And anybody remember or know what the word Nabal means? I haven't gotten there yet, but maybe some of you read ahead on me. Fool. And he answers here in this text like, he kind of lived up to his name. We're not going to do this. You know, who does this guy think he is? And did you see David's response? David is really, really ticked off about this. Now, here's the question I want us to think about. Why did David erupt like that? Well, this was small potatoes, right, to everything that he'd been going through at this point in his life. And I think that's just it. After all he had been through, he'd lost his home, he'd lost his wife, he'd lost his job, he'd lost his family, he'd lost his self-respect. He was running around in the woods and in caves running from Saul. And so after all he'd been through, I think this is the last straw. And this fool of a guy does a foolish thing. And David's frustration that is pent up just kind of blows over, boils over. And in his mind, he's justifying everything he's going to do. And Nabal is the recipient. And you know, we've all been there, have we not, church? After a long line of mistreatments, we've all just kind of maybe gone off on someone who just does a small little thing, a wrong thing at the right time, and they're like looking at us saying, "What in the world's gotten into him or her?" And yet it was just the thing that, well, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. I think one of David's issues was anger. He had a few. He was a man after God's own heart, but there were times when he allowed it to kind of get pent up. And what David really needed to do here, I think, was to run to God. David needed to run to other people. David needed what I like to call a pressure valve friend in his life, someone godly with whom he could blow off some steam and see this thing and get some perspective. And so how do we handle, how should have David handled that? Number one, David should have run to God and run to someone else so that his pent-up anger wouldn't blow off and blow over. The second thing I want you to think about. Number two, we have to think about the person that we want to become. Wow. Let's pick the story up again in verse 14. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them. And yet these men were very good to us." And now they're speaking to Nabal's wife, Abigail. "They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine and 5 dressed sheep and 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, and there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David. So here he's talking in the third person. He's so mad. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male alive who belongs to him. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before David to the ground with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is a fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men my master sent. And now since the Lord has kept you," listen to this advice she gives him. "Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense. For the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as a pocket of a sling." We're going to get back to that in a second. "And when the Lord has done my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel," so she knows he's going to be king someday, and she's calling David to remember that, "my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." Think about the person you want to become. I think Abigail was an amazing woman. I mean, David is on his horse, right? You can kind of see him and his boys coming down that ravine, can't you? Hair tossed in the wind, swords in the air, and they're on their way to shed some blood. He's going to kill a lot of people. And Abigail runs up to him, or rides up to him. She gets off her horse. She bows down low to the ground, and she treats David like the man she hopes that he becomes. And I think what she says is so rich. And by the way, ladies, when you treat us this way, this works on us every single time, even though we know what you're doing. But look what she says to him. Verse 24, she takes the blame for this herself. Verse 25, she says, "David, you need to overlook Nabal Hill in this situation." Verse 28, she encourages him to practice forgiveness. But I think the thing, at least to me, that is so powerful is how she speaks to David's potential as a man. How she speaks to David's potential and God's plan for his life. I love verse 29. She says there, "David, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." She's talking about David there. "But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away from the pocket of a sling." The word "bundle" there and "sling" is really the word for purse. Abigail is saying, "David, your life is protected. David, your life is tucked away, as it were, enveloped in God's purse. And here's what God is going to do. He's going to take your enemies and pick them out of God's purse and throw them away from the pockets." Wow. Now, I don't have a purse, but my wife has a purse, and everything is in that purse. I mean, everything. And, you know, sometimes she'll ask me she'll say, "Bob, can you get such and such from my purse?" And I just roll my eyes typically, because I can't ever find anything in that purse, no matter how deep I dig. And so I don't know about you men, but does your wife ever say, "Hey, can you get something for me out of the purse?" All right. So what do you do? Here's what I do. I go and get the purse, and I bring the purse to my wife and say, "It's all yours, sweetheart." And she's talking to you about this purse. And she's talking about David's life, but church, you know, she's also talking about our lives. I want you to think about this today. Your life and my life is enveloped in God's purse. Your life and my life is protected by God's presence and grace. And here's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. What story do you and I want told about these moments in our lives? Because that's what Abigail is doing. She's saying, David, listen to me. You need to get through this in such a way that God can still bless your life. David, listen, you need to be able to live with a clean conscience. She reminds him there in verse 30 and 31, hey, listen, one day you're going to be king. You don't want to look back and be able to say to people that you shed innocent blood. Listen to me this morning, David. You need to live your life and make decisions now so that one day you can look back and say, I was a man of integrity through all of it. Those are such rich words, are they not, church? Wise words. So how do I deal with mistreatment? How do I deal with difficult people? Number one, don't act on pent-up anger. You know, I've done that from time to time. I've always regretted it. Number two, think about how you want to be remembered. Think about the consequences of just striking back at someone that you just want to strike back at. Number three, this is where it gets tough. Return good for evil. Look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Wow. And David's saying, you know what? This is a God moment in my life. God is speaking to you, speaking through you, Abigail, to me. David says, praise God for that. May you be blessed, verse 33, for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself by my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Wow. David said, oh, praise the Lord for your work in my life. And then look what happened here. In verse 36 says, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. And so he is. He's a fool, right? He doesn't know that his life is hanging in the balance. He's at home drinking and carousing. He was in high spirits and very drunk. And she told him nothing until daybreak. It's a smart woman. And then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife had told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He's kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his head. And then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Well, who wouldn't want to have a wife like Abigail, right? And look at this, verse 42. Abigail quickly got on the donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. She didn't waste any time doing that one, did she? Number three, return good for evil. Now, I think there's a moral in this story, and that is this, that when we do things God's way, God has a way of making things right. And even though what happened to Nabal was certainly a difficult thing, for sure what's going on there is God is taking care of David's reputation in this situation. And you know, the book of Proverbs says it this way, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And why did that happen here? Because David, by the grace of God, decided to return good for evil and trust God to take care of his situation. Let me just say something this morning. It's not in your notes, but you ought to really get this down. It is this: don't let your circumstances define you. You know, if you and I let our circumstances define us, we will be defeated every time. But if we can look beyond our circumstances to the will and the ways of God, God has a way of making all of this right. So it's return good for evil. Now, this has been really easy for me to preach today, to be honest with you. It's easy to preach this stuff because this is all about grace. But you know, how do we make this happen in our lives? How do you actually return good for you? Has anybody here this morning ever done that? Return good for evil when it's happening? You know, let me tell you something. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach this. It's much harder for me and the rest of us here today to live this out. And so I think we need a little extra help today. And as we begin to land this airplane, I want you to go with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Because, you know what, I think that Abigail was a woman who was way ahead of her time. I believe that Abigail in this situation is encouraging David to respond like what I want to call today a New Testament Jesus-following believer. Because this is a principle that not only do we find here in this passage of Scripture, we find it all throughout the Word of God, but especially in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through tough times. He's writing through Christians who are being mistreated by the very people that they are to be reaching out to. And what does Peter do here? He kind of goes all Jesus on us, if you will. And that's the fourth thing I want us to think about today. Number four, I believe that when we struggle with this, Jesus is our example. Jesus. And listen to what Peter says to us here. I want to just read some scriptures, and then we're going to make a couple comments, and then look at our takeaways. Listen to what Peter says as he is giving counsel to these Christians who are going through tough, tough times. He begins to speak to them about Jesus. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He says the same thing in the third chapter. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil, and insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he says this in verse 10. This is actually a quote from none other than King David. Whoever would love his life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so what is Peter doing there? He's giving us the example of Jesus Christ, who learned to return good for those who were doing evil. And then he wraps it up again there in verse 15, and when he says, in your heart set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so, my friends, when you and I are hurt and mistreated, the advice is don't go evil and negative. Go positive and go Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the author and the finisher of our faith, taking it on the chin, Peter says, for us, and entrusting his life and his soul to the living God. Glory to God for that. A couple takeaways here this morning. Number one, We've all done it, but it doesn't make us feel better. It makes us feel bitter. And so we need to ask ourselves, does getting even really make you feel better? Those times when we've done that, I mean, it's I think, the easy thing to do, but really all we're doing is evening the score. Isn't the goal of our lives as Christians not to get even, but to get better? Isn't the goal of our lives not to get even, but to actually pull ahead, to grow, to entrust ourselves to God, to let God do His deep work of burning away dross in our lives during difficult times? Certainly it is. Question number two. What is the story that you want told of you? What is the story that I want told of me? Listen to me this morning. Do you want people to say, yeah, he crushed him? You want people to say, yeah, she got even with him and she taught him a lesson that he'll never forget? Or do you want them to say something like this? You know what? She had a chance to cream him or her, but instead they washed their feet and blessed them. Something I heard Pastor Don Wagner say a number of years ago has really stayed with me. He told me that, you know, once he was in an elder board meeting and it was getting a little tense and they were discussing things and disagreeing and getting a little maybe testy with each other. And Pastor Don looked at the elders on his board and he said, you know what, if you get mad at me, I'm going to wash your feet. Wow. 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 I wonder how our relationships would change if we would adopt that mindset. I wonder how our marriages would change if we would adopt that mindset. If you get me mad, I'm going to wash your feet. I've never washed anybody's feet. But I can imagine it's a way to bless even an enemy. What's the story you want told of you? And then finally, I think that you and I are most like God when we respond this way. Paul said in Romans 12, bless your enemies. He quoted Jesus. Do good to those who curse you. Bless. And I wonder today, what would it be like for you and for me right now to return good for evil, to bless those who have wronged us, to actually do something that they don't deserve? I mean, isn't this what God did for us? Isn't this why you and I are sitting here this morning in this place, clothed in our right minds? Isn't this the gospel? Isn't this the story of salvation? Yes, it is. And Paul said this, that God demonstrated His mighty love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God gave His Son for you and me while all we did was offend Him. And so these times in our lives, and they're hard, but they actually are great opportunities. I think that returning good for evil is to do the unexpected. Returning good for evil is to do the remarkable, not the predictable, to actually do something that sets us apart from the rest of this world. And I also think it sets us free. Because until we can actually return good for evil, the other person controls us. And we keep our little tally of all the wrongs done to us, and we tell our sad story, you know, to anybody who will listen. We rehearse it over and over again. But until we can actually stop doing that and be willing to bless those who hurt us, we are in bondage to them. And the only way to get free is to do exactly the opposite of what they deserve, just like our Father in heaven. And so I wonder today what it would be like for you and for me to return good for evil, to write a remarkable story of grace even to those who have done nothing but hurt us. Because when we do precisely for others what they do not deserve, I think we act like Jesus. Our Father in heaven, who is the measure of how we should act. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together today.